This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. With me is Travis and Lisa. You know, I have a favorite TV show. It's based in Chicago. Chicago Med. Do you guys ever watch that show?
Haven't seen that one.
No, I like it. It's, yeah, you know, it's kind of an evening soap opera. Let's be honest about that. But there's all these like cool medical things that come in. And I did do a, you guys know this, I did a semester of nursing. Yeah, so, you know, it helps me in my, you know, Band-Aid putting on that I learned. And so I like to watch it. But they have, like, just crazy diseases that are coming in. Like, one guy had, like, worms from some exotic place coming out of his ear, you know. Yeah, it's pretty cool. So, you know, broken bones, gunshots, all that good stuff that happens in Chi-Town. But my favorite character on there is this guy, Dr. Charles. And Dr. Charles is the resident psychologist, and so he is always in these really weird dilemmas. Like, the people will refuse like medical treatment, but if they don't get the medical treatment, they're going to die. And so the other doctor who's treating them will bring Dr. Charles in to try to talk him in, and if he can't talk him into getting the treatment, the other doctor will always say, well, let's put him on a psychiatric hold. Like, always. But it's like a legal dilemma, right? Like, and so it's always like him kind of just trying to figure out, like, can I actually really do this? Should I do this? Shouldn't I do this thing? But there's this part of it that it's just really like a judgment call at some level. Like, does this person have the faculties to make that decision for themselves? If they don't, then we can treat them because they're not capable. And today's passage that we're going to look at in Mark is really a question of, is Jesus mentally ill? Is Jesus, does he need to be on a psychiatric hold? And so it's in Mark chapter 3, and Lisa's going to read two verses out of there, right? Not
yeah, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 out of chapter 3.
There we go.
Got it. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind.
So his family's thinking that he's out of his mind. Which is a really bad thing, right? Like, if your family thinks that you're kind of crazy, they're like the people that know you the best, you know, and, you know, now there's other people that are kind of feeling that way. Like, hey, this guy's crazy. It's kind of shameful for the family. Maybe Jesus' sister or brother's like, you know, maybe his sister's like, you know, we got to get him off there because I'm never going to get married because they're going to think I'm like him and crazy. And so there's just this tension in the midst of this thing. There's this tension of them having to try to confront Jesus. So Jesus' family accuses him really of being crazy. And, but then the accusations like go from that, which is kind of an intervention, to this next step. And the next step is the scribes are going to say something about him. And so, Lisa, do you want to read that part?
All right. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And he called to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house.
I think this is just an interesting accusation. So Jesus is doing all these miracles, and they have to answer a question on this thing. Like, how is he doing all of this? So they're not questioning whether they're legit miracles. They don't question that. They question where he gets his power. And Beelzebub or Beelzebub are two different translations of it. And one, the ba one, Beelzebub, is really actually an interesting, it's a demigod. And what they're saying, he's the lord of the flies. He's the lord of the I don't know what, feces heap. And so but it's probably not that one. They're probably saying it's Beelzebub, and that's probably the correct translation of that. And that one is really interesting because that's the lord of the demonic world. And he's possessed by the lord of the demonic world. He's possessed by, i.e., Satan. And his response, I think, is really kind of an interesting response. Like, basically, how could I do this? Like, you don't kick out the minions of your own army, right? Like, why would I do that? Like, why would I be kicking out demons or helping people out of the possession of demons in the midst of this thing if I was working for him? Like, that just doesn't make any sense, which I think is a really interesting answer. And then he states the obvious that we know in this world. If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And that's true in this world. Like, it doesn't matter if it's the kingdom of Alexander the Great, the kingdom of Caesar Augustus, or the kingdom of hell, right? Like, if the kingdom is divided, it can't stand. It crumbles. And then he goes into, like, this weird little parable, which I think is interesting, where he says, like, I'm gonna go, if so, a guy goes into a really a strong man's house and he's going to steal his stuff, the first thing he has to do is he's got to bind him. Like, because what are you going to do? You got to hold him at knife points. You got to put a gun to his head. You know, you got to hold him before you can steal his stuff because he's going to whoop you. And basically what Jesus is saying in this thing is, I've bound Satan. I've bound Satan and I'm stealing his stuff. I'm stealing his thunder and I'm kicking out his demons in the midst of this. And I think it's a really interesting just kind of pushback. He's kind of witty.
Yeah, definitely. I think the like progression of this is interesting to me because you know, Jesus' family wasn't perfect either. And I don't think any of us have a perfect family. And sometimes our families say things that probably don't make us feel too great, or we have family drama. But then the low blow that comes from the Pharisees, they're like, all right, his family just said that he's crazy. Now we're going to tell him that he's possessed by Satan. Like, that escalated really quickly and it was really a low shot. But yeah, I just imagine that Jesus has this sarcastic wit to him when he's talking to these guys in this parable.
I think too, in the context of the chapter, like last week we talked about the fact, like just before his family comes to him, he has created the church, the pathways and the structures to the church. And so immediately following the heels of him creating this structure and beginning those relationships that we get to experience even now, people are confused about it. His family has no idea what he's doing. They seem really shocked. And then he's being charged as being the Lord of the Flies. It's so interesting to me that from its very inception, the church has been met with all sorts of slander, I guess you could say. And here we are.
Yeah. Yeah. And then he says something super profound and scary all at the same time. And so his next thing that he says is, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he was an unclean spirit. And so we got to unpack the first one. All sins will be forgiven, the children of man, all sins, like all sins will be forgiven. I think we kind of miss what Jesus is saying here. And unless you kind of see the original language in this, like when we think of forgiveness, I kind of think of it kind of like this, like, you know, Bubba and Sally Sue, they're married, and like all married couples, they get into a little spat, but this isn't just like a little spat of disagreement about like what restaurant to go to. This is kind of a humdinger. It escalates, voices go up just a little bit, and he says something. He's kind of losing the battle of the argument, and he just goes and takes a poke. He takes a shot, and he's like, you know, you're acting just like your mother, and I didn't like her when we got married either. And now there's, like, bad words coming out. There's lots of things going on. And, you know, they kind of part ways, and they cool off. And Bubba realizes, man, he's wrong. He shouldn't have said that. And he goes back to Sally Sue and he says, I forgive you. Or will you forgive me? I was wrong. I'm so sorry. And she says, because she's Christian, she says, yeah, I'll forgive you. But she's kind of still mad, right? She's still upset by this whole thing. 4 months pass. All is good. Life is good. And they get into another spat. And as soon as they get into that spat, Sally Sue is like, remember when you said? And she kind of keeps that on his account. That's how we kind of think of forgiveness. But the words that Jesus uses, that all sins are forgiven, is really incredible. It's really incredible because it's not that kind of forgiveness. That's not what he's saying. It kind of comes across a little vanilla in the English, but it means, he could have used a word for sin there that is a little bit different in Greek, and he doesn't. He uses panta harma momata, I think it is, tomata, something like that. Anyway, that doesn't really matter. But what it means is, I've taken all of your sins. I've taken everything, like everything that you've done, like up to this point, and everything that you will ever do, and I've cleaned your slate. And if you think about this, that's like a totally different way of thinking. And I'm not holding you accountable for it. Like, I'm never going to bring it up. I'm never going to say, hey, you're, remember when you were just a little rascal and whatever that means, or remember when you did this? I'm never going to bring that up. I'm going to clean your slate of all of these things, which is an incredible gift for us. It'd be kind of like this. Let's say, Elisa, you live to 80 years old, and we'll give you an average of, I don't know, how many sins a day do you do?
Estimate. 7. I don't know, 2.
Let's go with 3. How about that? We'll go 3 sins a day. You know, some days are, you know, maybe some days you're just like following Jesus, doing really good, and then there's, you know, the 8 to 10 day sin days, right? Like, you know, so you're roughly, you live about 32,000 days, and it means you got about 96,000 sins. So you have an account that is 96,000 sins long. And what Jesus is saying is, he takes all of those, all 96,000 of them, and he erases and he cleans your slate. Is that not incredible?
Yeah. Yeah, and the idea that he doesn't bring it up is what I've been thinking about. The things that we bring up, especially myself, right? Like, if I'm an 8 to 10 sins a day kind of person, right? I'm the kind of person who dwells and thinks about and overthinks about. And I, you know, you both probably know that about me. And so one of the things I think about are the things I've done and the things I shouldn't have done. And God is not up there doing that. He's not reminding himself of the things that I have done, and I need not do that either. And that is pretty freeing.
And I think the huge part about that is, we would use the word omniscience, God's omniscience. He knows everything, but yet in the forgiveness part of it, he chooses not to remember. And that's, I mean, from our feeble minds, at least from my standpoint, it's really hard not to remember stuff.
Yeah.
But I'm glad that God's bigger than me and can do that. Because, yeah, I wouldn't want to go back and have to recount every single thing on my list. And,
well, he never throws them in our face.
Right.
Like, even when we're knuckleheads, he doesn't go, you're a knucklehead now, and you're a knucklehead here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and, you know, he doesn't do that. And he doesn't rescind his forgiveness that we receive. He doesn't rescind it. He doesn't take it away, which is amazing.
Yeah. It's hard to understand, actually. It's that amazing.
Well, what's a little scary is he calls us to forgive like that.
Yeah. Oh, we're talking about that. Part too, yeah. Is that where we're going? No. Just kidding.
Yeah. Well, he does. He calls us to forgive in that same way, which is a little bit difficult, right? Like, to think of, and to go, like, I'm not going to throw that in that other person's face. It's not that you forgot it. But I'm not going to throw it, and I'm not going to I'm going to release them of the payment that they owe me.
That's what I was going to say is the part about, like, you're not going to forget it. You think of, I think back on my memories, especially as a kid, like the things that I remember most were super happy moments or moments that I got hurt and there was pain involved. And usually when somebody has to ask you for forgiveness, there's some pain involved, emotional, physical, mental, whatever. And that's really hard to get over.
I was just talking to a friend, actually today, and I didn't know this about him. I asked him a question about his dad, and he said in 1998, my dad was murdered. And I was like, whoa. And I'm like, well, did they ever catch the guy? And he goes, yeah, they caught him. He was my uncle. And I was like, oh, okay. Can you give me a little more? Did he go to prison? He's like, yeah. He got out of prison, and he sent me a note saying, will you forgive me? And he goes, I was just angry and just mad and just upset. And it took a while for him to respond back, but he finally said, yes, I forgive you. But he said, I still had anger there. I still had frustration. And it wasn't like, it's not like my uncle and I are best buds now and we, you know, share Christmas meals together. That's never going to happen. But what I can say is I don't wish poor on him. I don't wish that on him. And he said, my uncle doesn't know Jesus, and I would freely give that to him. I would freely give, like, the gift of the gospel to him, because I want him to know Jesus. I want him to know the forgiveness that I found in Jesus. And yet, he's not coming to my house for dinner. That's never going to happen. And he goes, I think now I'm at a point where I could possibly have lunch with him and have a conversation. But that took a long time. And that forgiveness was there. I offered it to him, but it wasn't just this relational repair in that moment. And that's the other thing that Jesus does is he repairs that relationship that we have broken with God in that moment when we have forgiveness from him. Jesus goes on in this thing, and this is the hard one, and we're gonna hit this thing, and it's one of the strongest warnings ever in the New Testament. So that's the good news. Jesus forgives us. He cleans our slate. Hey, you think of a ream of paper it'd probably take to, label out all your sins, Lisa, right? For your 88 years. Maybe two reams for me. And yep. So.
Just the two.
Just the two. Maybe three. Maybe a whole box. I don't know. And
Costco box.
Give a whole Costco box, yeah. And you look at your account with Jesus, and it's a clean sheet of paper. There is no account. You owe no debt because of what he's done for you and the forgiveness that he's provided for you. But then he says something here. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven, the children of man, and whatever blasphemy they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And you go, what? Like, what happened to the forgiveness thing? I like that better, right? And so I think we have to unpack, what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? And if you want to know what it means, you have to know what the Holy Spirit does. And if we went to John chapter 16 and verse 7, it would tell us just kind of a little bit of a description of what that would be. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you, the church. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, and this is what he does, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. He kind of does three things here. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what the Holy Spirit will do is he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And so, in other words, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to show us that we've fallen short of the glory of God, i.e. sin. we haven't lived up to this that standard. The second thing that he's going to do is he's going to convict you and me your need for righteousness. That after he convicts you of your sin, he's going to remind you that you were created to live in a relationship with a holy God, unhindered by sin. But you've sinned, and therefore you need to be reconciled with that holy God. You need to be made righteous, and he's going to convict you of your lack of righteousness. And then finally, he's going to convict you. The next thing he's going to do is he's going to convict you of judgment, which means that he's going to reveal to you that your heart, that because you're a sinner and you need to be reconciled to God, and you're not at this point, judgment is coming your way. The wrath of God is upon you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But the beautiful thing, here's the beautiful thing. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't go, oh, like nobody wants to know, like, doomsday is coming, right? Like, that's a horrible thing. You might as well just, you know, get annihilated, don't even know. But he doesn't leave you there. He gives you a rescue plan. And he gives you a rescue plan, and in if you track that chapter down just a little bit in John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it. And so what he does is he leads us to Jesus. He leads us to the only one that can forgive us. He leads us to this one who can pardon all of our sins, to make our account clean. And he can wipe it clean. He can give us righteousness. And he can satisfy the judgment that is upon us. And so it's an amazing, amazing truth. But what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? So if he does those things, what does it mean that he for us to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It means for us to go, I'm not a sinner. I don't need righteousness. No judgment's coming on me. I don't need Jesus. That's what it means. He's speaking the truth to us, and we're denying the very truth, which is a very scary thing.
Well, and when you look through the previous passages up until that point too, that's what exactly the Pharisees were doing, accusing him of all these things, being outside the law, not following the rules. And he's talking right to those guys in this passage. And it's this deliberate, ongoing rejection of the work that he's doing being from God.
Yeah. And you might go, well, why can you blaspheme the others? Like, because he says that it's going to provide forgiveness in that. You can have forgiveness. He's gonna forgive all those blasphemes, but this one he's not going to. Well, I think that if you track the whole scripture in the Old Testament, God speaks, right? They're to repent, and yet if you reject that, who's coming? Jesus is coming, and so if you reject Jesus, well, the helper's coming. The counselor's coming. The Holy Ghost is coming. Well, if you reject the Holy Ghost, what he's saying is there's no one else coming. There's no one else coming. No one else is going to bring this truth to you. There's no one else God is sending to bring this reality and this truth and this conviction and this beautiful gift of Jesus to you. There's no one else coming. And so if you reject that and you reject what he's saying, there's no pardon for that. It's just no pardon. And so that's the scary thing in the midst of this. But the good news is the Holy Spirit is alive and well. Jesus has come. He lived. He died on a cross for our sins. And we can be pardoned from all of our sins. And we can accept this forgiveness from him, which is a free gift from him. We can't earn it. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's because his blood was shed for us. The punishment that we deserved, he took on the cross for us. And it is great news for all. that's good news you can use.
Thanks for hanging out with us this week. If you guys have questions or comments, or if you've even got a topic that you'd like us to cover, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to me, travis@evangelup.org. If you want to catch up on any previous Pearls and Swine episodes on Good News You Can Use, you can search out Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform, or you can find those at our website, evangelup.org.